Will you turn to the passage that we've been poring over today? And this was quite a lesson, wasn't it? I hope you had as good discussion in your group as we did in ours. But before we open it, let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. There was a man who lived in the second century, and his name was Tertullian. And he was a man of his times. He lived in what is now known as Tunisia, northern Africa. And he was among the educated classes, so he had a pretty easy life. And he did what the culture did, you know. He indulged his desires, all the food he wanted, all the drink he wanted, all the sex he wanted, and the games. Now, it wasn't soccer, but it was the games that were notorious for those years. It was where gladiators fought each other to the death, and where this particular kind of people were thrown to the lions, and the people enjoyed seeing these people torn from limb to limb. But Tertullian noticed something. He noticed that those people who were thrown to the lions, he noticed there was something very different about them. Instead of cowering in fear and shrieking in anger or whatever, they met the lions with such calm and no exhibiting of fear. And he said to himself, these are just poor, simple, uneducated, stupid people. And yet they're facing the lions in this way, and it intrigued him so much that he decided to try to investigate about them. And he found out, first of all, they were called Christians, and then his life and his heart was touched by God through their testimony. He became one of them. Now, one of the things that Tertullian is famous for saying, even to this day, and it is this. He said, behold how they, the Christians, how they love one another. It just struck him. This was superhuman. This was something very unusual. And then when we see what Jesus said to his apostles in John 13:35, he said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you have love for one another. And with that as the backdrop, let's just quickly, although I'm sure you did well in your groups, but let's just quickly run through the facts of this passage. James 2:1. Here's the command. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith or what can be believed, the truth about Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And this I'm reading from the New English Bible. And what he's saying here is, don't play favorites. You know, when you were a kid and they chose up teams for whatever game, if you were the sporty kind, you were right there, weren't you? And if you weren't like me, you were just kind of at the, you know, kind of one of the last, if not the last, to be chosen. That was a way of showing favoritism. Maybe it was reasonable because they wanted to win, right? But this kind of favoritism was just a little different. And that was, it was a matter of respect. They were treating the wealthy with great respect and deference, and they were treating the poor with no respect. Because a man would come in, and let's just put ourselves in the place of being part of the members of the assembly in those days, okay, with somebody's home, because they didn't have church buildings, and it maybe there were 30 people, that's how many your home could hold, and so they're coming in, you have the chairs all set up one way or another, and in comes this man, whoa. And you may recognize him. Maybe he was, you know, on the city council or something. But you certainly recognize the fact that he has this huge ring on his finger. And he's got the latest toga. Man, I wonder how much he paid for that, you know? And so, well, you're going to just find, oh, welcome in. And this is the most comfortable seat in the house. Please take a seat there. Oh, and everybody's going to fuss around him, right? And then would you believe the poorest guy in the church, he comes in, and as usual, he's kind of stinky in his clothes and his hair. I'm sure he hadn't washed his hair in a month. And, well, so you just, all right, you say, okay, Mr. Jones, there's a seat back here behind the pillar. Well, you don't say that to him, but you do put him back there because, you know, all right. They treated the rich, the wealthy, with great respect and the poor with no respect. You know, there's something so wacky about this, so askew, so inconsistent. It says, you hold the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way you act? So they were making value judgments, weren't they? Who was preferred, who was more valuable, who they wanted to impress. And in so doing, they were setting themselves up as judges. Now, this is the enigma, the part that's hard to understand. And we already have gone through it. What does the scripture say the poor are? They are the ones who are rich in faith. They are heirs of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know what that says by one of the Greek lexicons said, happy are those, this is the beatitude, happy are those who recognize their need of God. Isn't that beautiful? So the poor they're rich in faith, they're heirs of the kingdom, and they are the ones who really love him. It was the very poverty that drove them to Christ. They had no one else to appeal to for their help, and he was their help. He was their comfort. He is the one that they love. Have you noticed that in your life when you're really in deep trouble? Boy, don't you pray and ask the Lord, please meet my needs. And you're so dependent on him. And then when he answers, you just really are trusting the Lord, aren't you? But then here's the other part of the enigma. The rich ones are the ones who oppress you, it says. They crush you or they burden you. And they drag you into court. And you know what I think? If they were looking down on the poor and looking up to the rich, they were kind of like middle class. I don't know if that really is true, but it's sort of like where we are, right? And so at this period of time, history tells us the wealthy people, well, actually, you know what? Let me amend that. The rich and powerful have always oppressed the poor. We see it today. I've heard about quack doctors who, in this country, are kind of a certain ethnicity, and the poor people of that group, they don't have health insurance, they go there, and those doctors are cheating those people and not doing them any good. I have heard this with my own ears. And then also these rich people were the ones who blasphemed that honorable, that fair, that beautiful name by which you've been called. And you know that the Christians were first called that by people who used it in kind of a derisive sense. Oh, they're the Christians, you know. And they kind of, but it stuck. It stuck. And aren't we glad? We'd love to be called a Christian, a follower of Christ. To blaspheme is to speak of the supreme being in terms of impious irreverence, to revile or speak reproachfully of God or the Holy Spirit. And so the wealthy, they were ridiculing Christ. And here the Christians are, they're kind of kissing up to the wealthy, and they're kind of pushing away the poor. It was evil behavior is what the scripture tells us in verse 4. And it says, then gives us the exhortation, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. The royal law is part of what Jesus said is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And it's the supreme or the sovereign law. And Jesus said it summarizes all the gospels, all the prophets and the law. And so it was very clear to be partial is not obeying that law. In fact, it's trespassing against the law. And then it shows us also in this passage the consequences of violating God's law. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, you know, we don't really think of that, do we? And this morning, I'm going to kind of cut to the chase right now. And I'm going to spend a little time talking about how we might be transgressing that great commandment by the way we act. And I think we all tried to think about things in our lesson, didn't we? We tried to write down ways that we might be doing this. But let's see if I can just stir up our hearts, all of us, to figure out what is the so what of this lesson. We don't want to just know the truth. That's great. And God's Spirit uses the truth to instruct and to convict and to teach us. But let's see what we can find out about how this might really, really cut to all of our hearts down to the bare bones. What are some of the categories that divide people? And, you know, I'm going to use this. It has a very much broader sense that it is valid to the population as a whole. But I want us to think of our church, whichever church body you're from, your congregation, your assembly, the people in your church. So what are some of the categories that divide us as people? Well, first of all, it could be education. I don't know if we have people here with advanced degrees. Maybe there are some here who didn't go to college. There's some who maybe didn't finish high school. There are differences the world would define it. But how about us? Do we kind of, you know, someone doesn't have as good grammar, say, or they don't write a sentence real great. You know, you have a hard time reading what they're saying. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel intimidated by people who just have great, you know, language, verbal skills, written skills. That's one way. And then there's ethnicity. Thankfully, we live in Southern California where there's a lot of ethnicities, and I love that. Cultures are rich and they're wonderful, and I love getting acquainted with people from cultures I'm not used to, that I'm not part of. This is a wonderful thing. But for some, it's really hard. Do you know, and I hate to say this, but this is true, I forgot my water, could you bring somebody? That in Glendale, in, I don't know, maybe 50 years ago, I don't know, thank you, that there was a curfew and at sundown, I see a shaking hand, nobody of color was to be in the city limits. Are you shocked? And so there are, and there are subtle ways that we might, just get irritated with some culture, that their cultural norms are kind of rub me the wrong way. Have you ever felt that? Have you felt that in your neighborhood? And what about in the church? I want you to think about that. And then economic status. Our church is pretty much, you know, the same. I don't know that we have any hugely wealthy people in our church. That's fine. Or, you know, desperately poor. We may have some. But do we find ourselves kind of not real? I don't know. Are we finding ourselves having a us and them mentality? What about cultures? This I kind of touched on before, but cultures from other parts of the world, their grammar, their English is hard to understand. And maybe they don't have very good English at all. I mean, they can't speak a whole lot of our language. Are we sort of just irritated, can't understand what they're trying to say? You know, these are kind of things that I've heard from people. I may have been guilty of it too in the past. And then just social status. You know, where they are. Are they part of the in-group of whatever? Do they drive a certain kind of car, live in a certain neighborhood, you know, have whatever? These are things that we face all the time. And you know, what does the dominant culture say to us about this? Well, you know, you owe it to yourself to be comfortable. You know, be with the beautiful people. You know, all the kinds of messages. And of course, all of advertising is telling you to evaluate people on the basis of looks, right? How they look. Or at least having money or having, you know, great, I don't know, athletic skill or whatever. But in the church, it's different. We want to love one another as God has loved us. And this is to be our goal. But I want to tell you a couple of sad stories about church, even this church. I do know of two men who were not from this culture, and one was not a believer. He was from a different religious group, quite a different one, and the other one was probably a nominal Christian. But because of literally their skin tones, and they were not very open people, they felt shunted, they felt ostracized, and they are no longer coming to this church. Breaks my heart. Now let me tell you a good story, and I've got just a few minutes to tell this in. Some years ago, in fact, I think I can tell you it was less than 20 years ago, I made a friend who was from China, a younger woman, and I met her at some other church where we were attending at the time, so it must have been more than 20 years ago. But anyway, she didn't have very good English. But here was somebody from another part of the world. For one thing, she had a great cultural heritage. And I soak in culture, you know, I love that. But she was a person who needed the Lord. I knew that. And so we were friends for, I think it was 7 years. And I would speak about the Lord. It would go over her head or through her ears and didn't seem to stop at all. Well, in the meantime, she had introduced me to the Chinese, a little more authentic Chinese culture rather than, you know, our fast food Chinese, although it's getting better, I think. But anyway, so I enjoyed dim sum. Anybody know what dim sum is? It is good. And she'd take me over to Monterey Park area. I'd be the only Caucasian, if you want to still use that term, walk into this room of all these people. And I'm sure they would look and they would think, well, what's this woman doing here? But it was great. I loved it. And at the end of about that 7 years, she became very ill with a brain tumor. And that beautiful girl was turned into a very infirm and not beautiful person. And at that point, longer story here, but I'll make it short, she prayed to receive Christ. And I had asked her before if she wanted to go to a Chinese church, because I knew there, you know, if you hear the message in your own language, and it really speaks to your heart, right, instead of a second language. Well, but she was never interested, but at that point she was interested. And so I did some investigating, trying to find a good Chinese church, and found one in Glendale, the best I knew of. And so we took her one day, and here she is walking with her walker, kind of bloated, not real beautiful anymore. And we went up to this church. I didn't know a soul. They were all Chinese people standing out there, and there was some talking, and they didn't seem to pay attention to us. But one young man came up, and he asked, you know, are you new? And I told him quickly what the deal was. And he took us and shepherded us that whole morning. Different parts of the little fellowship hour and into the service, sat behind me and translated into English. And at one point he said, they're asking for visitors, do you want to? So I stood up. Certain amount of people understood English, so I said, I'm here with this young lady, gave her name, who's just prayed to receive Christ, and so on. After the service, people came up to greet her. And you know what that church did? They arranged for a woman who lived in her area to come and disciple her, and they discipled her until she was able to be baptized. At that point, she couldn't even be immersed. They had to do a substitute, kind of putting water on her thing. And it was such a joy to me. This is what the body of Christ should be. Now, of course, she was Chinese, it was Chinese church. Nevertheless, just change it up any way you want. Ethnic, social, whatever way you want to do. This is what the body of Christ should be. Reaching out and loving one another so that nobody feels they're less worthy. We're all unworthy, right? We're all unworthy. And it's the love of Christ that pulls us together. And we need to be like those people that Tertullian said, behold how they love one another. And that is my word for today. Let me just tell you one more thought here. One time, Ed Wildey, in his class, he talked about how we are so such visual people, or we make judgments from the exterior. Our culture is all about the exterior. Describe that. He said, what would it be like if all of this, we were just spirits, redeemed spirits. We didn't see somebody with their inabilities, maybe even mentally, whatever. But we were all just perfectly matured in the Lord and peeled off this extra part. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We would just get rid of this thing that makes us be partial or pick favorites. And let's think of that. Let's think of us as being a heart, a soul, which Christ has redeemed by his blood. And let us think of one another in that way and love one another, because this is how all men will know that we are followers of Jesus, if we have love for one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for speaking your word this morning. Thank you that we have your word, we have your spirit. Now, take this to heart, to our hearts, to really search out the nooks and crannies of our hearts and our minds, to see where we have been maybe not as loving and as caring as you want us to be. Because mercy triumphs over judgment, and we want to be people of mercy. And we thank you that we can do this because of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.